Our scripture readings begin this morning with the prophet of Elijah alone and literally exhausted to death. Elijah has been battling for God against the dark forces of Queen Jezebel and her priest of the god Baal. Elijah and God have won. The priests of Baal are all dead. And Queen Jezebel is ready to kill Elijah. Elijah says to God, "Enough already. Just take me now." And what happens? Elijah falls asleep. An angel comes with food. Elijah eats the food provided and goes on in strength for 40 more days to Horeb, where he has another encounter with God, but that's another story. God provides. That's not a new message for us, but I do believe it is one we are apt to forget. As I did the other Saturday morning while beginning this sermon, I'm getting a message from my son regarding a serious change in his life. And my first response was, "Ooh, fear and uncertainty," rushing into the what ifs of the future. Over the years, have you noticed that in our three-year reading cycle of lessons, the Gospel of John doesn't have its own designated year, as Mark, Luke, and Matthew do? We read, this is Mark's year, this where we're in right now, but we read John from every year during the Easter season, and then for other short periods, as we're doing right now. By the time this gospel was written, in about 100 CE, Christian communities were maturing and bringing in converts. And it is thought that the Gospel of John was used as a catechism, a teaching for those converts and for the entire community, a renewal teaching, to remind them and to teach them of the foundation of their faith and the source of their strength. Not themselves, but it is God that provides. God is revealed through the crucified and risen Christ. From Paul's letters, we can easily infer that this being a new kind of community trying to follow the way of Christ was not easy. If it was, he would never have had to write to the group in Ephesus as sternly as he did and as we heard this morning. As we review Paul's words, consider Paul did not even know Jesus, not physically. He had not experienced his presence. He didn't have the written gospels to study. They hadn't been set down yet. We are long ways from having any kind of a established authoritative scripture. After his conversion experience, he probably heard many verbal accounts regarding Jesus. He heard writings, he read some writings, some letters circulating at that time, and he wrote many of his own. What Paul writes to the fledgling community in Ephesus is so radical for his time and still so hard for us to really grasp. And I'm not sure we really want to grasp it most of the time. Paul, the one who never experienced Jesus in the flesh, eloquently conveys to the Jesus followers of his time and our time, we are members of one body, not just a spiritual body, but he's talking about a real body, part of the same body. He's speaking of the body of Christ that Jesus said he was in each of us, and each of us in him, body, all together, community. We are members of one another, Paul reminds them. And this is what it needs to look like. Stop lying to one another. Anger is going to happen, but don't hold on to it. Seek forgiveness, reconciliation, make amends. Stop stealing, he says. And why should the thieves stop stealing? Notice Paul doesn't say to stop because it's wrong or to get gold stars in heaven. He says to work honestly so that you have something to share with the needy. We're members of one another. We're supposed to be helping each other. We're supposed to be reaching out and giving to each other. One body, despite being liars, thieves, and needy. All one body together, the good, the bad, the ugly. Only speak what is useful for building up, not to get gold stars in heaven, but to give grace, God's grace, from you to those to whom you speak. That's what eternal life is all about. It's the life of God, the life of Jesus coming through God and Jesus to us, and us sending it out among the world. So difficult to fully comprehend, still centuries later. We're one body, a little bit of Christ in each of us, to be shared, expressed, given away to one another. I want to do a little word study with us from our gospel lesson this morning to maybe help or maybe add some more confusion. I'm not sure which, but we'll find out. You've been hearing, and you will continue to hear for a couple of weeks, about Jesus' teaching regarding being the bread of life, the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and this bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh, my body. There are two Greek words for the concept of my flesh, my body. Jesus' Aramaic speaking was translated into written Greek, as was the custom of that time. And the two words used are soma, S-O-M-A, and sark, S-A-R-K, X rather, sark, S-A-R-X. The Greek word soma refers to the human person insofar as the person is good or neutral. And according to my source for this section of our preaching, Ronald Rollheiser, in his book, The Holy Longing, he tells us, or suggests for us, if Robert Burns' famous line, a body meet a body coming through the rye, are you familiar with that part of his poem? A body meet a body coming through the rye, or that song? If that had been sung by the Greek authors of the New Testament, they would probably have given it voice in this way, ginosoma meet a soma coming through the rye. So a very poetic, neutral, good way of referring to body. Sark, S-A-R-X, the other Greek word for body, refers to the human person pejoratively, negatively. It refers to the human person insofar as there is something unfavorable about him or her. That's again quoting my reference. I am a sark insofar as I get sick, I have bodily smells, I sin, I die. But I am a soma insofar as I'm healthy and attractive, do virtuous things, and even rise from the dead. Greeks loved dualistic thinking and speaking. So which word do you think is used to speak of Jesus, the bread of life, the bread of the world, a body to be broken and eaten? Do you think it's soma? How many think it's soma? How many think that it might possibly be sark? Here's one, two, three. Yeah, it's sark. It's sark. And I even looked at verse 51 and in the Greek, you know, I've thrown my Greek text away, but I did go online and I found it is sark. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my sark. So can you begin maybe to understand why the people had such a difficult time hearing and comprehending these words at first? And we still have trouble, but they had even more so. But they were able to pass on this concept and this meaning and this reality and this truth to us. So given this background, Perhaps we can begin to realize that with a lot of help from the Holy Spirit, whew, and from the disciples and early followers of Christ, life-giving, life-changing experience of Christ among them, something happened to these people. You know, Pentecost, Paul's experience of the angel in the road. Those early followers, especially Paul, knew and spoke of the body of Christ, not just as the person of the historical Jesus, and not just as the real presence of God in the Eucharist, but more importantly, as the concrete, real, alive, diverse body of believers right in front of them, and soon scattered in small pockets all around the Mediterranean. Body of Christ, historical Jesus, yes. Real presence of God in the Eucharist, yes. But also concrete, historical body of believers on earth, including us. We're not being asked to eat a sterilized white or wheat wafer or special bread. We're not being asked to believe that that wafer or bread, you know, during communion represents a sinless, glorified body in heaven. What we're being asked to eat, to partake of, to be strengthened and nourished by is the body of Christ, including the flawed body of believers here on earth. So do you still want to come to communion today? In essence, Jesus is saying, eternal life, life with God, includes all of everything, all of everyone, the good, the bad, the ugly, it's all of God. And God's working to redeem and perfect it, but even still, during that working out, it's still of God. All the less than perfect, less than forgiving, less than understanding communities here on earth are of God. How many times have you wanted to say, I'm out of here, I'm done? Maybe you've said it, Elijah did. Seemed to me Jonah did also. I'm out of here. I'm running the other direction. I'm ready to die. I'm dead tired of putting up with your crazy people, God. I'm just gonna lay under that broom tree and take a long nap. Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh, my sark, you cannot have life within you. He's telling us, don't run away from the hard stuff and the hard people and the hard communities and the hard problems and conflicts. You'll miss the best part. You'll miss getting fed, provided for by God. This teaching is very clear in John's gospel, and it comes to us as preparation before we return to the Gospel of Mark in a couple of weeks to learn again about the demands of ministry. So he's setting us up. But for now, and for the next couple of Sundays, it's enough to work at grasping the reality of God among us and in us and working through us. Again, the message is God is as much a part of this flawed family of earth as that flawless God in heaven we'd rather cling to, or maybe more so, you know? God is not just in heaven, God is also on earth, incarnate, enfleshed, embodied, soma and sark. At the center of being a Christian, its very essence, is to be together with all our human faults and the tensions between us. Being a Christian is always as much about dealing lovingly with each other as it is about loving God. And the dealing with each other is such hard work, and it's exhausting, and most often without its reward, and it's sometimes dangerous, and it sometimes feels like we're failing, we're doing it all wrong, and we can't get it right. We too, at times, as I mentioned and suggested, are ready to crawl under that broom tree, and if not die, at least hide out for a while. You know what the good news is? In our exhaustion, our fear, our humanness, we might get an angel that brings us some cake to refresh and to revive and to strengthen us. But more than likely, what we will get is God in the flesh of community saying, I am your bread, feed on me. God in the flesh. What might that look like? A call from a friend? A note in the mail? An inspiring paragraph read, page or chapter from somebody else's experience? A kiss, a laugh, a quiet time with a friend, a refreshing nap, a conflict resolved, woo, a hug, a conversation, a nod, a smile, a simple, I'm sorry, I was wrong, can we start over? A Sunday worship, a listening ear, some wise advice, a check in the mail, a silly joke, a gentle touch, on and on and on. God in the flesh, right before our eyes, saying, here is the bread for you. Here is bread for you. Feed on me. Amen.